Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson, as Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of John as we begin in chapter 7 with Brothers and Booths. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. Today we are studying John chapter 7. And in this chapter, the issue of belief, or lack of belief, continues. Here we have the example of the Lord's brothers, and of the people, the crowds, and the Jews at the Feast of Booths. So let's examine this chapter. Starting out in John chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him." So it seems at this point that the Lord started containing his ministry just to Galilee. Now remember, I've told you before that Israel at this time had three major districts. There was Galilee in the north, where the Lord was now. There was Judea in the south. That was the main part of Israel, where Jerusalem, the capital, was. And then in the middle was Samaria, the land of the half-Jews. And the full Jews in Galilee and Judea looked down on them. Now, why was the Lord containing his ministry to Galilee in the north? Well, he didn't want to minister down in Judea, because the Jews there, and remember the Jews, I've told you before, were the religious leaders. They were trying to kill him down in Judea, and he didn't want a confrontation with them, so he was staying up in Galilee in the north. So verse 2, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." Well, now here comes something that's going to force the issue. Why? Well, because one of the Jews' feasts has arrived. Now the Jews called their holidays feasts. We would just call them holidays. And they had seven of them in the law. Now, one of those feasts was actually a day of fasting. So that shows us that feast doesn't mean the same thing we think of as feast. It just means a holiday, one of God's holidays. Now, there were seven feasts, like I said, but there were three of them in particular where every single Israelite, or at least every male head of household, was supposed to present himself at Jerusalem, at the place God chose, and worship the Lord there. And one of those three yearly feasts was the Feast of Tabernacles. So because the Lord was one of those Israelite males, he was supposed to present himself at Jerusalem. So at this point, he had to leave Galilee and go to Judea in order to keep the law. So this was going to force the Lord out of Galilee. Now, this was the Feast of Tabernacles. But in Greek here, it's actually a word that only occurs here, skenopagia in Greek, which means the Feast of Booth-making. And this is a reference to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 42 and 43. That set this forth. They say, "You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So the Lord wanted them always to remember that they dwelt in temporary dwellings while they were traveling through the wilderness from Egypt to the land of Israel, and before they arrived in the land and, of course, got permanent homes. So for this week, they were supposed to live in temporary dwellings to remind them of that. Now, this was a feast that the Lord gave them, as we can see from Leviticus 23. So why does it call it the Jews' feast? Well, I've told you before, there are several explanations for that, but I think it's because John is writing his book to all people, so that all people, both Jews and non-Jews, Gentiles, might believe. And he wants the Gentiles to be clear on this feast, that God gave this feast, but it was a feast he gave to the Jews. It was a feast, a holiday of the Jews, and is not supposed to be a holiday for the new Gentile believers. So I think that's why he calls it a feast of the Jews, to emphasize its ties to Israel and the Jews. Verse 3, "His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing.'" So his brothers speak up here. Now who are these brothers it mentions? I think there can be no doubt about it. These were the children of Mary and Joseph, his brothers, his literal brothers. Well, of course, we'd say literally they were half-brothers, because while the Lord was the child of Mary, he was a child through the virgin birth, and the Holy Spirit impregnated his mother. So God was really his father, not Joseph. But after Mary gave birth to the Lord as a virgin, she then had other children with Joseph, her husband, and these were his brothers, and the ones that it's talking about here. Now his brothers urge him, they say, to go down into Judea. After all, the feast gives him a good excuse, because they say that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. Now what do they mean? Didn't the Lord have disciples with him up here in Galilee? Well, he did, of course. But like we talked about last time, they're all, at least all of them except perhaps Judas, they're all from Galilee. They're all from in the north. And they say, well, you have all these disciples down in Judea. Why don't you go down there and let them see what you're doing instead of just showing your Galilean disciples? Because they say in verse 4, for no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Why do they urge him to go and show himself to the Judean disciples? Well, because they say, look, anybody who seeks publicity, anyone who wants to be known openly, he doesn't act in secret. What do they mean? Was the Lord acting secretly up in Galilee? Well, no, I don't think so. I think the Lord was acting openly, just like he always did. But understand what Galilee was. The Galilee, while it was a district in Israel, just like Judea, Judea was very much the main district in Israel. It was where the capital city of Jerusalem was. It was where the government of Israel was really headquartered, in the capital city. It was where all the highly educated people were. All the higher educated people would have been down in Judea. It was where probably most of the ambassadors from other countries would come. People from other countries coming to visit Israel would probably go to Judea. It was where all the big cities were. And most visitors to a country we know tend to go to big cities, not out into the country. It was where the Roman officials would generally be. So everybody was anybody would be down in Judea, where the big city was, where all the educated people were, all the important people were, all the governing people were. And compared to Judea, Galilee was kind of like the sticks. It was kind of the backwoods. It was the small towns. It was the unimportant places. So they say doing things in the small towns here in Galilee is like doing things in secret. If you want to get publicity, you need to go down to Judea, where everybody who's anybody is, and let them see you doing these things. Now they say, show yourself to the world. And world here is that Greek word cosmos that we've talked about before. It means an orderly system or arrangement. And I think they're talking about the system or arrangement of leaders in Israel. Like I said, all the leaders were generally headquartered in Judea, the main district where the capital was. And they say, show yourself to the world. I think they mean show yourself to the leaders. Show yourself to the important people. Let them see what you're doing. So they're suggesting that he seek approval of the leadership in Judea. Now notice the doubt they express, even in the way they say it. If you do these things. It's almost like they're saying, we aren't really sure. We don't think you're maybe really even doing these miracles you're claiming. But if you really are, well, why don't you show yourself to the educated people? Why don't you show yourself to the powerful people if you're really doing such powerful things? Because verse 5 tells us, for even his brothers did not believe in him. It seems that they don't really believe that he's so special. And maybe they hope if he does go down to Judea and shows himself to more educated people and more powerful people, that they'll cut him down to size. That they'll show him up. They'll get his comeuppance from them. Whereas he's showing himself to the uneducated and the unimportant people up in Galilee, and they figure he's fooling them. But he won't fool the leaders and the educated people in Judea. Well, his brothers did not believe. Now, in some ways, it's very brave of John to tell us this. Because remember the purpose of John's book. John is writing his book to produce believers, that his readers might believe in the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the one anointed, the one marked out by God to be the Savior of the world, and that Jesus is the Son of God, or God in human form. And so he's trying to produce believers. And he's not doing it by just saying, oh, everybody who is anybody believes in Jesus Christ, so you should too. No, John is openly admitting that some people didn't believe, like his brothers didn't believe. Even though that might make some people say, well, wait, if his brothers didn't believe, did they know something that I don't? And so that might be contrary to his purpose. But see, John isn't trying to hide facts. He's not trying to candy coat things. He's not trying to deceive us. He says, yes, I admit his brothers didn't believe in him. But why do you think they didn't believe? Look at their attitude. Now imagine the sibling rivalry if Jesus was your brother. It might be pretty hard for some people if they have an older brother or the oldest sibling is really a good kid and really sets a very high standard. And the younger kids who come after him never seem to be quite as good, never seem to measure up, and they always kind of resent him. And the parents are always saying, why can't you be like the oldest kid? Well, now imagine if your oldest brother was Jesus, was God himself, the one who never did anything wrong, the one who was always righteous. Imagine trying to live up to that. Imagine what resentment you might have as a younger sibling of the Lord Jesus Christ. So maybe we can understand why they had trouble believing that their older brother could be God himself. They wouldn't want to because of maybe their resentment of him. Well, how does the Lord respond to what his brothers say? Verse 6, then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. He basically responds by saying, my time to show myself to the religious leaders hasn't come yet. And we can see this throughout the Lord's ministry, that the Lord goes around proclaiming the kingdom of God. But he doesn't go around proclaiming himself. In fact, we pointed that out in John chapter 4, how strange that was when he was in Samaria, the land of the half-Jews, that he out and out told them that he was the Messiah. Because as far as we can tell from the record, he never did that when he was in Judea. And he never did that when he was in Galilee. He never presented himself to them as the Messiah. Yet he do it in Samaria. Well, he tells us why. His time had not yet come to present himself to Israel's leaders. Now, why hadn't his time come yet? Well, it's hard for us to say for sure, but I think it might be because he wanted Peter, when he first stood up in Acts chapter 2 and for the very first time announced to Israel that Jesus was their Messiah. Well, it was after he had been put to death. And he could tell them, you and your leaders put the Lord to death, but you did it in ignorance. You didn't know what you were doing. And he does tell them that in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. But if the Lord had gone around telling everyone that he was the Messiah and they had known it, well, then they couldn't have said that. They couldn't have said they did it in ignorance. So I think he wanted to keep that quiet so that they would do that sin of crucifying him in ignorance. But whatever the case, the time had not yet come for him to present himself openly to the world of Israel. Verse 7, he says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. He says, look, the world, it can't hate you. It can't hate you, my brothers. But me it hates. Well, why? Because I testify of it that its works are evil. See, the Lord was righteous. The Lord was good. The Lord was God himself. And everything the Lord ever did was right. And everything the Lord ever did was exactly what God wanted him to do. And I think just by being around these people, just by being in the Lord's presence, it would just show you up. By contrast, it would show how you were not always doing what was right. You were not always acting like God wanted you to do. And these leaders down in Judea, they always wanted the people to be looking to them as the example of the way a true Israelite should be. And yet when they were in the presence of the Lord, he showed them up. He showed that they were still sinful. He showed that they were not the perfect examples. And so they hated him for it. But what about his brothers? Well, they weren't God. They weren't sinless. They weren't always righteous. They would sin. They were corrupt. They were fallen and sinful, just like the leaders in Jerusalem. So they didn't hate them. His brothers were just like them, sinful, fallen beings. But they hated the Lord because he showed them up by his righteousness. And his very life that he lived testified to the world that its works were evil. When in fact, these religious leaders who made up the world, they wanted to believe that they were righteous. And they didn't like the Lord showing them up. Verse 8, he says, you go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. So the Lord says, you go ahead. You go on and go up. I'm not going up yet. Because he says, my time has not yet fully come. See, the Lord seems to have had a specific order of events to follow. That God had a very specific timetable laid out for him. And we can see that in John, and we can see that in the other Gospels. The Lord is always worried about doing things according to God's timing, according to the timetable laid out for him. So he says, this isn't right according to the timetable. It's not yet my time to go up to Jerusalem. So I'm not going to go now. I can't go now. Now, there's something here in this verse that gives people a lot of problems oftentimes. And that is because the Lord talks here about going up to Jerusalem. Now, if you would look at a map and you would compare Galilee to Judea and the place the Lord was to Jerusalem, you would see that Galilee is north of Judea. And to go from Galilee to Jerusalem, you're pretty much going straight south. And we would call that down, going down to Jerusalem. So we might scratch our heads and say, why does it talk about going up to Jerusalem? It's not north, it's south. Well, to understand this, we need to realize that our view of up and down is very much influenced by the fact that we are a driving people. We are a people with automobiles. And the way we get around is through automobiles. We drive everywhere. Now, when you're driving, what you're mainly worried about is getting where you want to go. So when you're talking about up or down, you're worried about, if I look at a map, is it north of me or is it south of me? And that's what you're worried about. But understand, Israel wasn't that way. They didn't have automobiles, of course, 2,000 years ago. Hadn't been invented yet. Of course, you know that. But they also didn't have a lot of animals. They were a poor people. So unlike our Wild West and our past, they didn't necessarily get around on animals either because they couldn't afford it. So generally, people got around at that time by walking. Well, if you're a walking people, if you get around by walking, you're quickly going to discover that a different up and down is a lot more important to you than north and south. You're going to discover that going uphill and downhill is a lot more significant to you. See, when you're sitting in a car, you don't care if you're going up in elevation or down in elevation. You're going up, the car does all the work for you. You don't care. But when you're walking and you're going up in elevation, you have to climb that whole way. And so that's very significant to you. And you're going a place, you're much more worried about, is that place going to be uphill or downhill? How hard is it going to be for me to get there? And you're worried about that maybe a lot more than you're worried about, is it north or south? So understand that Jerusalem was in the mountains. Jerusalem was at a very high elevation. So to get to Jerusalem, you had to go uphill. Certainly to get to Jerusalem from Galilee, you had to go up in elevation. You had to go uphill. So Jerusalem was up, if you're going there from Galilee, because it was uphill, not because it was north. Now, besides this, besides the fact that Jerusalem was up in elevation, understand that Jerusalem was also the city that God had chosen. So I think whenever God speaks of Jerusalem, it's always up, because it's God's city. And to get to God's city, you always have to go up. So I think it's symbolic, too. But ultimately, it's up because it was uphill. So verse 9, when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. So he stays behind while they go up to the feast. Now understand, when they would go to the feast at this time, because this was a big holiday, they had these three holidays a year, when all the people would go together to Jerusalem for the feasts, well, this would be a big family time, a big social time. You wouldn't just go up all by yourself or just with your family like we would, packed in a car. No, they would get together in groups. And you would go with your family. You would meet friends from other towns. You would meet them on the way. Or they would meet you if their town was farther away. They would come and arrive at your town, and then you'd go with them. And you'd all go in a big group of family and friends and community together, socializing and having a good time to the feast. And yet the Lord doesn't go with the group. He doesn't go with his family. He doesn't go with his community. He stays behind. And his brothers, they go with the family. They go with the community. And he stays in Galilee. Now we might be likely to have the thought here that the Lord is here in an empty town. Everybody's left the town to go to the feast. So he's sitting around all by himself in an empty town. But I don't think we should have that picture in our heads, because remember, the Lord had many disciples at this time. And I don't believe that his disciples went up without him. I think they were staying with him. So he had disciples with him. He wasn't alone in Galilee. But then in verse 10 we read, but when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So after his brothers had gone, after his family and community had gone, then he went up. But he didn't go openly. And see, going with his family and friends and community would have been going openly. But he went without them. So he was going, as it were, in secret. In secret, not with a group he would be expected to be with. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, I thought he said he wasn't going to go to the feast, and now he goes. Did he lie to his brothers? Well, no, remember, he didn't tell them he wasn't going. He just said the time hadn't come yet for him to go. And now the time had come, and see, the time was for him to go by himself. The time was for him to go secretly after his community had left. And that's when he goes. So he hadn't lied. He did go, but he didn't go up when they went. That wasn't the time. The time was later in secret. Now we might see why in verse 11. It says, "Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?'" So the Jews were seeking him. Remember who the Jews were here, because it actually contrasts them with the people in verse 12. Now they were in Israel, where pretty much everybody was what we would call a Jew. So imagine if I was talking about people around me and said, "Well, I saw an American driving a car," or "I passed an American walking down the street." That would be very confusing to us because, well, I'm in America. I'm an American, and everybody around me is an American. Why would I talk about Americans when I'm surrounded by them? Now, if I was in another country and say I met an American, that would make sense. But in America, why would I call people Americans? Well, why did Israelites call people Jews when they were in Judea? Well, I think they use the word Jews a lot like we talk about real Americans. We say, "Wow, that guy's a real American." Well, are we having a problem with fake Americans? No. No, but we mean he's a model of what an American should be. A true patriot, someone who will sacrifice for his country. He's a real American. See, I think they use the term Jews the same way in Israel. They use it for their religious leaders, because everybody did look at them as the pattern and model of the way a Jew should be. So they called them the Jews, it seems, their leaders, their religious leaders, and their community leaders. They called them the Jews, the model people. Now the Jews, the leaders, are looking for him. Now why are they looking for him? Well, I think they want to arrest him. Because remember, back in John chapter 5, he had healed the lame man on the Sabbath day. And according to their customs, that their traditions that they had come up with to explain what you could do on the Sabbath and couldn't do, because remember, the Lord wasn't necessarily specific in the law, so they had come up with traditions about what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath, and one thing they said you couldn't do was heal. Well, the Lord had healed on the Sabbath, and he had defied their ruling. So they wanted to arrest him and put him to death. Now, they probably had the officers already. They were all psyched up. And when the Lord's community, his family and friends showed up, they were all ready to step in and arrest him. But here comes his community, here comes his family, and yet he's not among them. So they're upset, they're foiled. "Where is he?" they say. Verse 12, "And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, 'He is good.' Others said, 'No, on the contrary, he deceives the people.'" So the people, and that means the crowds here, they were complaining. They were murmuring among themselves. Some were saying, "He's a good man." Others were saying, "No, no, he's not. He's a deceiver." And they didn't agree. Well, the same thing's still true today. Some people say, "He's good. You should listen to him. You should listen to the Lord Jesus." Others say, "No, he's just a deceiver. He wasn't who he claimed to be." And the question is, what do you believe about him? But verse 13, "However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews." Now you might say, well, I can see why those who said he was good wouldn't want to speak openly for fear of the Jews. But why would those who said he was a deceiver be afraid to speak openly? Why wouldn't they speak out so the Jews would know they were on their side? Well, I think the Jews hadn't made publicly known what they thought about the Lord. They were trying to arrest him, but they hadn't announced that, because they knew how popular the Lord was, and they were afraid they might have some unrest if the people knew they were trying to arrest him. So nobody knew for sure which side the Jews were going to come down on. So they were all waiting, I guess, to see which way the wind would blow, to see whether the leaders would approve of Christ or not before anybody was willing to speak out their opinion for or against. Well, we shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't be afraid to speak our faith. So in John 7, some believed in the Lord and some did not believe. In fact, some we might have expected to believe, like his brothers, didn't. So it's not only those who seem closest to the Lord who believe, even today. And so the question for you is, do you believe? That's the bottom line. Do you believe? I pray that you do. We will close the book at that point, but I would like to announce that our parent organization, the Word of Truth Ministry, will be hosting a Bible conference in the Milwaukee, Wisconsin area on Saturday and Sunday, September 12th and 13th, at the Holiday Inn Express Milwaukee Airport. The theme of the conference is, "What is man? What is his destiny?" And I will be one of the primary speakers, along with my host, Bob Juno. The Bible conference is free, but if you would like to attend and stay at the Holiday Inn Express, you can call them and say that you are attending the Word of Truth Ministry Conference for a reduced rate. Also, we would appreciate an RSVP to the Word of Truth Ministry. Their email, wordoftruth@earthlink.net. I look forward to seeing you there.
We see in this passage that some believed and some did not believe. It is no different today. Are you found today as one who believes or as one who does not believe? Our hope for you is that you do believe. Believe the record that we have about Jesus Christ that is found in the book of John. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of John in chapter 7. On our next program, Nathan will continue his series in the book of John with Demon or Divine. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you have been edified and encouraged by this program. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, write to the Word of Truth Ministry at P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.